We continue in our study of the book of Acts, and what a story of the beginnings of the body of Christ, the church, as we are still gathered here now, some 2,000 years later, awaiting the Lord's return. So looking forward to, again, continuing in our study. This week, we want to ask the question, who do you believe in? Now, I did some grammar check. Maybe it should be whom? Somebody here is a real expert on English. Is it whom or who? I put who, but is it correct?
Who is correct?
Okay, thank you very much. Got to check with the experts. Who do you believe in? We started last week into the story of Cornelius, a very good man. A Roman soldier or centurion. He was well known, had a great name in his community. He was devout. He gave many donations to help poor. He prayed. I mean, what more do you want? He had a heart that sought after God, but was lacking understanding as to how to really connect with God. And so one day he was having a time in which he was alone, and he was visited by a person, a vision, an angel of God coming to him. Cornelius, God has noticed your seeking. You know, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. That's a promise from God. It doesn't just apply to those who are already followers of Jesus, but it applies to those who may not be followers of Jesus yet. Seek and you shall find. And so he was seeking God, and this angel appeared and said, I want you to go and visit a man named Simon Peter in Joppa, 62 kilometers away. Why didn't the angel just give the message to Cornelius? Could have. Trust in Jesus. He could have done it. But he said, no, I want you to go visit Simon Peter. It's interesting. I just picked up on this week that it's unbelievable. You know, my age, should have known this. Peter's last name was Peter. Simon Peter, right? So we call him by his surname. Did you pick up on that? Yeah. It's confusing for us because often Peter is a first name for many of us in our culture, but it's Simon Peter. Peter's a surname. So he sends two of his servants and a soldier off to Joppa to go find this man named Simon Peter. At this point, Simon Peter doesn't know they're coming. But the next day, as they're en route and about to arrive, God visits Peter while he's spending time alone, and says, I got something to teach you. And he drops this blanket full of all kinds of foods, clean and unclean, for a Jewish man, of course. What are you doing to me, God? Three times. Eat. Peter, eat. Eat all of it. What? And the lesson that God was trying to teach a devout Jew was that diet's one thing, but people are another. And what he was saying was that with people, we're all common. We're all people in need. And so there was a great lesson for Simon Peter to capture there. There's all kinds of benefits to eating a Jewish diet. That's not the point. The point here is that God was trying to teach Peter, I've got some people coming to visit you that you probably won't want to associate with because you're Jew and they're Gentile, and I want to get you ready because I'm going to use you to break forth into a whole new era of history in which the gospel, the story of Jesus, will be made known to all men around the whole world. Aren't we glad as Gentiles? Amen. This was the moment. And so, as he arrives, Peter's prepared. And he goes down and he meets with them and invites them into his home. As was expressed last week in the message, that was unheard of, inviting Gentiles into your home, having them stay overnight, feed them. He did it. And so we pick up the story again as he leaves with them to go to Caesarea to now meet with this man who wants to talk to him. Verse 24 of Acts, as we continue on the story. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. There's many times in our lives where you prepare us for what's to come next and we don't even know we're being prepared. We take lessons from this narrative that can put us a little more alert to maybe what you're trying to do in our lives. And as we continue on in this story, may you, oh God, teach us what it is that's on your heart, that we would be people who are fueled, inspired, and driven by your view of humanity, not our own. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, he had great faith to believe he's going to come. He sent his soldier. I guess that helps. This guy named Simon Peter, he'll arrive. In fact, it should be about today. And so he had called together his kinsmen, his relatives, and near friends. I don't know how many people that would be for you. For our immediate family, with all our kids and married in ones, if we all got together, it's about 25. Maybe for you it's bigger. I hope so. But whatever it is, he had called together all these relatives and his friends from neighbors maybe or whatever and said, come on over. I got a guy coming who's going to speak to us about how to really connect with God. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, verse 25, and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Why? Why do you think he fell down and worshiped him? Well, he'd had a vision in which an angel had said, there's this man, go get him, bring him, and he'll explain to you how to connect with God. So if you'd had that happen in your life, as an unbeliever, not really understanding the ways of God, you would have said, whoa. And here he is. Whoa. This is amazing. I don't believe he necessarily was worshiping Peter, if I can read into it, if you allow me that conjecture, that he was not necessarily worshiping Peter as such, but he was in awe of how God had brought this together. Amen? To me, as I watch that, I agree. But Peter, being soundly mature in his faith, said, get up. I'm only a guy like you. Don't worship me. Worship God. On your outline, I put in there, don't worship a man or a woman. Respect, yes. Worship, no. In our lives, we can get to where we are quite influenced by people around us, and we can have people who are close to us become very influential to the point where we almost can allow them to replace God in our life. You know, I've heard of people who worship their spouse. I mean, I don't mean they bow down to him necessarily, but whatever they say, it's like bigger than God. Or they worship a star, a movie star, a sports star. Follow them intricately. Don't ever become a victim of worship of man or woman. I won't mention any names, but you know some of the stars out there have huge followings. Huge followings. They make more money off of their followings than I think off of anything else. Don't worship a man or woman. We ought to show respect to one another, but not worship. God alone is worthy of our worship. The first commandment tells us that very clearly. And as Peter's coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down and worshiped him. Peter said, stand up, I myself also am a man. As he talked with him, He went in and found that many, and found many that were come together. I thought I was come to talk to a man. Good grief, there's a whole group of people here. Okay. And he said unto them, you know how it is that an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, to come into one another, to one of another nation, but God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I think it's cool when God shows us something to actually verbally state it. I was reading my Bible this morning, and God spoke to me about something, and this is what he taught me. Verbalize that. Verbalize that to your spouse, to your kids, to a friend, to somebody, and say, God's teaching me something. There's power in that. That's a testimony of God's working. And Peter so beautifully expressed that. I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, that's to Orthodox Judaism. Whoa. I don't know why this thing is. I don't know. I'm going to say something here that I want you to be on guard about. I've watched this through my life. This principle that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter how rich or poor you are, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God sees humanity. Now, he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to do some special message and to bring a redeemer to the world. But he loves all people the same. In our culture today, one of the tools of the enemy is to divide us based on race, background, wealth, language. Watch it. Even in our political circles today, one of the tools used today is to bring division, because then you divide and conquer. That's the theory. And God says, no. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's only one humanity, and all of us have need of a Savior. And he came to die for all of us. And Peter had come to a new realization: I should not call any man common or unclean. The elitism of God's chosen nation had crept into a pride thing, to where we're Jews and the rest are Gentiles. And Peter was convicted of that. God had opened his eyes to see it. And this visit with Cornelius was the very beginning of a whole new awareness amongst those who were genuine believers of how God wants to reach all humanity. Still with me? That may not seem very profound to us Gentiles, but to a Jew, that was revolutionary. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without objection, without any negotiation. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent you have sent me. Why did you send for me? Obvious question. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, interesting, the Bible gives us that detail. One day for Cornelius' visit, one day for Peter's visit, then overnight, then the travel day, and now they're there visiting with him. I love God's detail. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, we know it was an angel of God, but it appeared as a man, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. There you go. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God? This is why you are here. This is how it happened. Great summary. I'd love to take your comments or questions about that. God has the power to arrange divine appointments. even in our lives today. Be alert. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." That encompasses the characteristics of what is going to be a genuine believer. Now, Cornelius was one who feared God, and he did good things. He wanted to do what was right, righteous man, but he had not yet understood how that came through from God to him in the form of Jesus Christ. That's what he was missing. I want to say something. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. No, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for or which party, but I am going to tell you what to look for when you vote. You ought to look for men and women who fear God and want to do what's right. Not for themselves, but for the people that they're to represent. That's how we should vote, because this prescription is of God. This is a God divine description of those who are qualified to be good leaders. They fear God, and they have a deep desire to do what's right, sometimes even at their own expense, for the sake of the people they serve. Amen? Don't be fooled by all the propaganda. Look for the character. So Peter then says, "Let me introduce you to Jesus." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Repent of your sins," was what John preached. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And on your outline, I put in there, we equally all need a Savior. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God answers the prayers of those who seriously seek him. I introduce you to Jesus, God's anointed one, God in flesh, the person of God in flesh. He did good. He healed physically and spiritually. We know that. He died innocent of any sin to cover our debt of sin. And so Peter continues, "And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." So after all the good that he did, they crucified him on a wooden cross. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." It's an interesting thing that when Christ appeared in his resurrection body, he only appeared to those who had love for him. That was interesting. You go through the Gospels, you'll see it. He appeared unto those who already had a love for him. And here Peter summarizes it. It was to us who were his followers, he appeared unto us. And he commanded us, and who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That whole picture of Jesus appearing suddenly in the room with the disciples, having some fish and water and bread, and then disappearing, and the fish and water and bread go with him. He's not a ghost. It's a new dimensional body that God gives. It's a prototype of what we'll all have in our new bodies one day. I hasten on. "He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was produced of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Judge, what's that mean? "He commanded his believers to preach and testify that Jesus is our judge, the one who decides. Have you ever accepted what I did for you?" will be the question that Jesus asks. Have you accepted what I did for you? "To him gave all the prophets witness," verse 43, "that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." I What a beautiful quick summary. Through his name, the authority granted to him by God the Father as the propitiation for our sins, the one who covered our sins, it is in his name that we now can be made right with God. But you got to believe. On your outline, he fulfilled the prophet's message. God has provided a way for our sins to be totally pardoned and for us to have life eternal. I'm going to turn with, or ask you to turn with me to Luke 23, because I want to contrast today this account with what we see at the time of the crucifixion. I'll start at verse 32 of chapter 23 of Luke. And there were also two other malefactors, or bad guys, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. What a temporal view. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. They're hanging on a cross, nailed. It's ugly. But they're still talking. Save us. Thinking from this cross. And the other, answering, the other criminal, answering, said to him, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For, and we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. So, two criminals are arguing, or chatting, or whatever. They're talking. And one says, come on, you're so powerful. I hear you raise people from the dead, and you did this, and you did that. Get us out of this mess. Typical criminal talk, right? And the other guy says, what are you talking about, man? He did nothing wrong, and he's dying. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. As we know, at this point in history, when believers died, they went to paradise. Hades, paradise, two sides. The one side, those who are believers. The other side, torment. And he turns to Jesus and says, I believe in you. Would you save me? Not from this cross, but for eternity. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's just stop for a moment and imagine something. So the thief who said, remember me, Jesus, ends up at the pearly gates of paradise that day. The proverbial story of, so why should I let you in? Why should I let you in? And he's going, well, first of all, how did you get here? And the criminal's going, I'm not sure. I'm here. And he says, why should I let you in? Have you read the Ten Commandments? Have you studied the prophets? You've gone on the whole list. And what would the guy say? I'm a criminal. I'm a thief. I was crucified. And there was this man on the cross who claimed to be the Son of God, and he was there. And I asked him to save me from, not from the cross, but from what was to come, because I believed he was the way. Amen? He's the way. And it's on the basis of what that man on the cross said to me, I'm here. No theological degree, no 10 years in Sunday school, no, I mean, nothing. Can you see how crazy we can sometimes get? Jesus made it possible. That's it. Not my works, not my education, not my family heritage. Nothing from my life made it worthy for me to be here, but oh my goodness, I'm here. Cornelius and the thief and the spectrum in between of all the people types there are. All need Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and their life. No one comes to God the Father and is made right with him other than through Christ. That's the gospel. Only believe. What am I to believe? I am a sinner. Do you know how hard that is to admit? If you've been a good person, I'm a sinner. Like, sometimes I try to impress selfishly. Sometimes I might do a little white lie. Sometimes I actually get rebellious. Sometimes I might say the wrong word, you know. But nobody really knows except God. I am a sinner. Sin separates me from God who loves me. Jesus is not a sinner. Believe that. I deserve death for my sins. Motivated by love for each of us, Jesus died for my sins. That's what we need to believe. And by his obedient actions in fulfilling the will of his Father, and by the authority given to his name by God the Father, the one in charge of all, I believe I am made right with God for eternity. Romans 6:23. If you can get up on the screen there, Romans 6:23. Let's read it together. Let's read it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10:9-10. Let's read it together. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's hope for all of us. On my front lawn during the Christmas season, I put out a little display. It's the word hope in letters about that wig. And in the middle of the word hope, there's a little manger scene of Joseph and Mary gathered around baby Jesus. And I put a light on it. And people in my neighborhood have stopped. Somebody stopped again yesterday. And I was out washing my car, and they came and said, thank you so much for that little display you do at Christmas. It's the real reason for this season. It gives us hope. Jesus gives us hope. I said, I'm delighted to do that. But I want to thank you for encouraging me. I didn't get a brick through my window, right? Thank you for encouraging me. Do you believe in Jesus today? I don't know who's watching. I don't know the state of all your souls. God does. But I would be failing this written word showing Cornelius coming to Christ. And in comparison, the thief on the cross coming to Christ and not making the invitation open to all of those listening today. Psalm Sometimes we get confused. But I don't know much about the Bible. I had a friend in high school. His name was Doug. Another friend, Bob, had just come to know Christ. And they were talking in the library. I was sitting there listening, and they were talking. And Bob was trying to explain to Doug why he made this decision to become a Christian, to follow Jesus as his Savior. And so Doug was kind of struggling, but how much do you know of the Bible anyway? It's like he was taking the approach that before you follow a faith, you should get the whole picture in front of you first before you sign, right? And so I was listening to this, and I finally had to intervene. I was a believer, and I listened to my two friends going at it. And I said to Doug, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about needing to know everything before we decide. So I reached into my wallet, little wallet that I had there, and I pulled out something that I tended to carry with me. I carried this little Four Spiritual Laws. And in this little booklet, it explains four steps that are necessary for coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And not one of them does it say you have to memorize the Bible first or go to a class first. It just says, know that you're a sinner, know that Jesus had no sin, and he died for all your sins, and you need to believe him because he loves you that much to do that. And I gave it to Doug. And as we left the library at the end of the school day, it was the last class of the day, I went out in the hallway praying that God would use this little booklet that I'd given to Doug to help him understand that it's only about reaching out and believing. And he went out to the bus stop. He told me the next day, I took the little booklet, and I went out to the bus stop. And I sat at the bus stop waiting for the bus, and I started reading the book. At the end of the book, there's a little prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. And he said, I prayed that prayer. And something changed in me. Something changed in me. And I gave him a big hug the next day when he told me the story. He now lives in the Victoria area. When I go there, I always visit with him. His son is a pastor. And I just think, oh, how we can get so confused about what it really means to accept Christ. Just believe in Jesus and the message of his life and watch how he'll change yours. Today, if that is something you haven't done yet, I'm going to invite you to do it. I don't know how much there is a struggle in your soul. When I was 10, I was on my way to the hospital. My father said to me, not knowing what would happen with this appendectomy that I was facing, Have you ever thought about asking Jesus to be your Savior? He said to me. And I'm laying in the seat. We didn't have seat belts in those days. And he said to me, have you ever thought about that? And I was so convicted, because I'd said no so many times to the Holy Spirit in my life. I'd said, no, I don't trust you. I don't want to put my life in your charge. And so I just started crying. My father wisely pulled over the car on Oak Street on the way to Vancouver General from Richmond. And there was no Richmond Hospital yet. And he pulled over the car and he said, would you like to do that now? And I said, yes. And right there in the front seat, while I'm holding my side, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I had been to Sunday school. I had heard God's voice pleading with my soul over and over. And I had said, no, maybe later. You know, those little boxes on the internet where you get some commitment box, now or later. Later was later. At that moment, I said, now. For 62 years, the Lord has been present by his Spirit in my soul. And we're going to read a little bit more about that next week when we see what happened to this group of people who were standing or sitting and listening to Simon Peter. The Holy Spirit came into my soul and changed my thinking, my life values, my direction, as only He can. And today, I'm inviting you to the same. I don't know what your needs may be, but I can say it all starts with Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Do you believe in Him? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the heart of Cornelius who sought you. And Lord, we know that the invitation is open to all. And you seek us by your Spirit to draw us to yourself, Lord Jesus. And I pray today for those who have heard this passage of Scripture being taught, that you would speak to their hearts, draw them to yourself, give them conviction and grace to say, yes, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.